Well, we have the high privilege, again, of turning to God's Word and hearing from the Lord Jesus Christ in His public ministry, John's record of the ministry of Jesus Christ. This has brought us to John chapter 8 and verse number 12. John 8 and verse number 12. I'd like to read through this next paragraph together. John 8, 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. And we ask that you would teach us that the ministry of your Spirit would be very real in our lives. As we take up this text, as we think about what is being said, as we listen to the responses, and as we seek to apply these things to our own lives, to determine through the ministry of your Spirit where we are, who we are trusting, what our hope is. Convict the unbelieving and bring them to yourself. Encourage the believing that they might remain true to you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to think with you in regards to the crisis of belief, non-belief, the crisis of belief or unbelief. When we turn to our passage today, we are looking at the sixth discourse. The word discourse, it's a word that means a formal communication of thought by words. It's not a word that we often use. We hear very little in our culture. But the idea here is conversing for understanding. Another way to think about this would be a formal treatment of a subject. We see Jesus' discourses concerning himself and his work, a communication, a formal communication that must be heard and that demands a response. We have found ourselves at the sixth of those discourses. The first of those was a discourse with a man named Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John, and it was in regards to the new birth. The new birth, the first discourse, the new birth, the back and forth between Jesus and Nicodemus regarding being born from above, being born anew. A religious man who needed to hear that he needed spiritual life, that his religion was not enough. His religion would not bring him to God. He needed to be born again. The second of these discourses is in chapter number 4, where Jesus speaks to the woman at the well about the water of life. So we have the new birth in chapter 3. Secondly, we have the water of life in chapter 4. This was a testimony at a well where Jesus requested physical water of her and offered spiritual water to her to quench her spiritual thirst, declaring to her that she would never thirst again if she would drink of this spiritual water, this water of life. The third of these formal communications or discourses comes in chapter number 5, where Jesus presents himself as the divine Son. So we have the new birth in chapter 3. We have the water of life in chapter 4. We have the divine Son in chapter 5. That discourse involves the answer to the question regarding how someone might have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. Jesus, once again, is the provision of that relationship because only one who knows the Father can bring others to the Father. So provided in Christ is, first of all, new birth. Secondly, water of life. Thirdly, a relationship with the Heavenly Father. So we have the new birth, the water of life, and the divine Son. Fourthly, in chapter number 6, we have a discourse regarding the bread of life, using another picture, a picture from the Old Testament, a picture that the Jews knew well of the manna that God provided for them. Jesus presents himself as God's answer to their spiritual hunger, the bread of life, soul hunger, the bread of life. The fifth discourse is in regard to the life-giving Spirit, and that comes in John chapter 7, the outpouring of spiritual life and its overflow in the believer's life, the life-giving Spirit, the fifth discourse. The sixth discourse to which we come today is the light of the world in John chapter 8, the answer to spiritual darkness, the answer to direction spiritually. Again, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. This is provided in Christ. He is the source of new birth. He is the water of life. He is the divine Son. He is the bread of life. He is the life-giving Spirit. He is the Spirit of Christ is the one who gives us life, chapter 7. And then he is the light of the world. We'll study that in just a moment. The seventh, there are seven of these discourses that Jesus makes to the general populace, or we might say the Jews at large. After we transition to chapter 13, we hear a discourse of Jesus with his disciples. But the seventh of these comes in chapter 10, where Jesus declares that he's the good shepherd. He is the entrance. He's the door to the fold. He's the way into the flock. And he is the spiritual provision and guidance and protection as the good shepherd. Seven discourses: new birth, the water of life, the divine Son, the bread of life, life-giving Spirit, the light of the world, and the Good Shepherd. This is what's known as the Word ministry of Jesus Christ. What John is doing is seeking to bear witness, as to the work of Jesus Christ and the words of Jesus Christ, those things that are testimonies that he is the Messiah, that he is the promised Messiah of God, that he's the promised one of the covenant, of the old covenant, that he is the inauguration into the new covenant. So there are seven of these discourses. There are also seven signs or miracles or works in John's gospel. The first comes in chapter 2, where Jesus turns water to wine. That testifies that something new and fresh is taking place in Christ. I believe that to be the earliest of those testimonies regarding the new covenant, this witness to the Messiah as he turned that water into that wine at that marriage celebration. As he begins his public ministry, that attests to who he is, the water to wine. The second miracle is the healing of the nobleman's son. Jesus' ministry wasn't just for the Jews. It was also for the Gentiles. It's a ministry of hope for the world. We see that in the miracle of chapter 4, the healing of the nobleman's son. Then there's the healing of the lame man in John chapter 5. A man who had been lame most of his life, the undoing of sin's devastating impact, something new and fresh, water to wine, a ministry of hope for the world, the healing of the nobleman's son, the undoing of sin's devastating impact, the healing of the lame man. The fourth of these miracles is the feeding of the multitude in John chapter 6. Again, this is the testimony to the New Testament, our new covenant provision of God in Jesus Christ. He broke that bread and that fish and fed that multitude. And then he declared in that message, in that discourse, that he is the bread of life. Then there's the walking on the water right after that. That's in John chapter 6 as well. No doubt the disciples were a little confused, and maybe they doubted some about the messiahship of Jesus and the success of his ministry, because after he declared himself as the bread of life, most of the people left him. He asked them in regards to their following him, and Peter speaks for the group and says, "Where will we go? Who would we follow? You have the words of life. We believe that you are the Son of God." But as they head across the sea, no doubt in that darkness, they are concerned and bewildered, and Jesus comes walking to them on the water. Jesus calms the sea. Jesus demonstrates his power over all. He is indeed the Christ. The next of those miracles is going to come in the next chapter, chapter number 9 of John, and that's going to be the healing of a man that was born blind. That follows Jesus' declaration that he's the light of the world. And it's a testimony as he opens the eyes of this man, that he opens the eyes of the physically blind and he opens the eyes of the spiritually blind. The last of the miracles we're going to see in chapter 11 as we make our way through the book, and that's the raising of Lazarus from the dead, the resurrection power of God. Again, the water to wine, something new and fresh, John 2. The healing of the nobleman's son, a ministry of hope for the world, John 4. The healing of the lame man is the undoing of sin's devastating impact, John 5. The feeding of the multitude is the New Testament provision of God in Christ, John 6. Walking on the water, also in John 6, the power of Christ over all. The healing of the man born blind, John chapter 9. The opening of the physical and spiritual eyes of those who will believe and trust. And then the raising of Lazarus from the dead, John chapter 11, the resurrection power of God. Seven word signs, seven work signs, the testimony of Jesus' words and works. John says in chapter 20, "I've recorded these that ye might believe that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And secondly, that by believing, we might have life through his name. I'm calling us to consider the crisis of belief, unbelief today in regards to what we've seen in the scripture so far, what we've seen in this gospel record so far. I'm speaking to us and thinking together in regards to our need and the fact that John is bringing the reader face to face with who Jesus is, and John is inviting the reader, us, to trust in Jesus to meet our spiritual need. When you think of spiritual need, if we use an older word that's not used so often now, our spiritual want, our want or our lack. Spiritual want or spiritual need is what we lack in ourselves and must depend on someone else to provide. When we're speaking of spiritual need or spiritual want, we're speaking about what we lack in ourselves and what we depend upon another to supply. More specifically, in regards to Christ and his saving work as the Messiah, we're speaking about what humanity lost in the fall of the first Adam and what God provided through the life, the death, the resurrection of the second Adam, or the last Adam, Jesus Christ. We're talking about spiritual ministry through the incarnate word, new birth, water of life, relationship with God, bread for life, Holy Spirit residence within, the light for life and eternity, a shepherd for our soul. We're talking about new covenant life that's offered to the world, that addresses the impact of sin, that feeds the spiritually hungry, that's powerfully displayed, that's opening spiritual eyes, and that is granting resurrection life. We've talked together and thought together in the Gospel of John regarding Jesus' authenticity and his authority. This is part of the focus of John. This is part of his effort to help us to see the authenticity of the Messiah, the authenticity of Jesus as the Christ, but also the authority with which he spoke, the authority with which he worked. John wants us to see the God-man at work. He wants us to see eternity and history coming together. He wants us to see that this Messiah is able and he is available. He wants us to see that this Messiah is believed or he's rejected. He wants us to understand the impact of this belief, the implications of this belief or unbelief. There is either this eternal hope and this hope in life, or there is this eternal condemnation. There is this, as this text says, dying in our sins. Jesus' effort is to turn us away from false hope, turn us away from ignorance, to turn us away from death, to guide us into true hope, to guide us into true understanding, to guide us into life. I am the light of the world, Jesus says. I am the light of the world. Jesus, again, connects to the Jewish celebration of God's provision and God's promise. The Feast of Tabernacles, we have learned there was this lighting of the candelabra that could be seen all across the countryside. The courts of the residents in Jerusalem would even be lit by the brightness of these four candelabras and the torches that were carried around as they celebrated God's provision for them through the wilderness, as they thought in terms of what God gave them in regards to manna and water and light, the pillar of fire, direction that God gave them. That's what they're celebrating. But for these people in that day, this is also a crisis point for them. Will you believe in this Messiah? See, Jesus is standing in the midst of this. And he is teaching and he's declaring that he is the fulfillment of everything that they're celebrating. This is a crisis point. The first question that we raise in thinking about the application of this is Jesus who he claims to be? That's a question that must be answered by every individual. Everyone listening in that audience, be it a pilgrim sojourner from an outlying area, be it a resident of Jerusalem, in and around Jerusalem, be it children, adults, be it religious leaders, be it Romans who happen to be there to enforce the law, is Jesus who he claims to be? This is an emphatic, exclusive claim in verse number 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. Well, who is Jesus claiming to be? Is Jesus who he claims to be is a question that must be answered in my heart and your heart. Do I believe this? Will I believe this? What is he saying? He's the light of the world. Is he? Is he and he alone divine holiness, pure as light, the light of the world? Light would take their minds, the hearers' minds, back to God's self-disclosure in the Old Testament. It would also take them back to that pillar of fire, that guidance in that direction, the provision of God, that protection that God gave them through the wilderness. It would also take them to the prophecies of the Old Testament to think about the fact that there was a coming Messiah who was announced and described in terms of light. What are we talking about? We're talking about divine holiness. Is he and he alone divine holiness, pure as light? Is Jesus God in the flesh? Is he the sinless Son of God? Is he and he alone without sin and able to penetrate the darkness? Is he the Logos? Is he divine truth? Is he the radiant image of God clothed in flesh? This is a crisis of belief and unbelief, a crisis of faith. Is Jesus who he claims to be? Is he and he alone divine holiness, pure as light? Secondly, is he and he alone the active power of God against darkness? To declare himself emphatically and exclusively to be the light of the world is a testimony of his ability and power as God to penetrate the darkness. He says in the second part of the verse 12, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Is he and he alone the active power of God against darkness? Is he able to deliver man from dark ignorance? Is he able to reveal God to man? Is he able to expose human falsehood? Is he able to overcome the resistance of blindness, the night of the fallen soul? The crisis of belief and unbelief begins with answering this question for ourselves. Is Jesus who he claims to be? That's a great claim. Is he and he alone divine holiness? Everything that's symbolized by the radiant temple at that feast, everything that's memorialized in that reflection, but also that expectation of those ceremonies. Is he and he alone the active power of God against darkness? More specifically and individually, is he penetrating my darkness? Has he or is he exposing my guilt, my love of self? Is he illuminating my dark soul? Is he exposing my rebellion? Is he drawing me to himself? Specifically, let's ask the question of ourselves, is Christ penetrating my darkness within? Is he exposing my ignorance? Is he exposing my endless search? Is he showing me the emptiness, the darkness, the blindness of where I am? Secondly, is Christ drawing me to himself as he reveals his holiness? As light, as he reveals his righteousness, and as he reveals and provides through his grace, salvation for us. Is he speaking to me in each of these discourses? Is he speaking to me in each of these miracles? Am I like John or Peter looking in? Is it probing my conscience in regards to his claims that I must do something with what he is claiming? Is he drawing me to himself? This is the crisis of belief and unbelief. These are questions that must be answered by each of us individually. Let me ask a second question today, and that is, what is the invitation issued by Christ? Not only is Jesus who he claims to be, but what exactly is the invitation that he's issuing? Well, it's right in the middle of verse 12 when it says, he that followeth me. It would be a parallel to earlier invitations to drink the living water, to eat the spiritual manna, to follow here, to follow spiritual light, to honestly consider. What is the invitation issued by Christ? Well, first of all, it's to honestly consider what you are seeing and hearing. Honestly consider what you're seeing and hearing. Let me ask you to turn back to John chapter 5. I'm going to raise a question from John chapter 5 that I believe Jesus is answering. I believe Jesus is answering what is standing in the way of understanding. What is standing in the way of salvation? The religionists of Jesus' day were opposed to him, and what we're watching in these chapters is their animosity is continuing to grow. And Jesus is continuing to direct his words to them in regards to their settled unbelief. Notice in verse 33 of John chapter 5. John 5:33, you sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. Okay, the idea of truth there is that which is accurate. So John the Baptist bare witness to the truth, that is, to Messiah, to the very one that's speaking here. Verse number 34, he says, but I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. Okay, the human witness does matter. John the Baptist's witness does matter, but that's not the only witness that's being born. There's being a heavenly witness born. Look at it in verse 35. He was, speaking back of John the Baptist, a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. It was new, it was fresh, and you rejoiced in it for a little while. He showed you the way. Verse number 36, but I have greater witness than that of John. Notice it, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, and the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, verse 37, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Listen to this in the end of verse 37. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he has sent him, ye believe not. Here's the problem. It's not that you don't have a human testimony. It's not that you don't have a heavenly testimony. I have been reasoning with you and speaking with you, and I've been presented, John has presented Jesus as the Word and the Light and the Life and the only begotten of the Father. The challenge here is you won't believe it. In fact, verse 39 goes on and says, search the Scriptures. Some would say there's an emphasis there of you continually search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. And that's right. Eternal life comes through the Scriptures. Look at what Jesus is pointing out. Verse 39, the second part. They, that is the Scriptures that you are constantly searching, they are they which testify of me. This is what the Scriptures do. What's the problem? Verse 40, you will not come to me that you might have life. Jesus says you're refusing. You won't honestly consider what you're seeing and what you're hearing. One more time in chapter 7 and verse 14. John chapter 7 and verse number 14. Listen to Jesus. Verse 14 says, "Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, 'How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?'" They're surprised. He hadn't been to their schools, and yet he is speaking so clearly able to take the Old Testament and help them to understand it, use it actually to point to himself. Well, Jesus answers that question in verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but he that sent me, his that sent me." Okay, that's how I know letters. It's not something that's mine. It didn't come out of me. It didn't come out of the rabbinic schools. It came from the one who sent me. Listen to verse 17. "If any man will do his will," okay, that indicates a disposition to honestly consider, listen, "he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." If you will give honest consideration to what you're hearing, open to hearing what is being said, you will see that it is sourced in God. It's not sourced in myself. Verse 18, he goes further and says, "He that speaketh of himself," or from himself as the source of truth, "seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory," and he says it again, "that sent him," okay, I came from God, "the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." What is the emphasis that Jesus continues to bring before these people? What is the challenge of knowing the truth and embracing the truth? Well, the religious leaders are settled in a disposition of hardened unbelief. We might call it a settled unbelief that refused to give honest consideration to the revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ. What is the invitation by Christ when he says, "If you will follow me, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness"? The invitation is to honestly consider what you are seeing and hearing. I ask each of you, have you and are you honestly considering what you're seeing and hearing? Or is there a settled disposition of unbelief? Is there a skepticism and a determination to argue against? Because that's where the religious leaders were of Jesus' day. Secondly, the challenge here is to humbly submit. And when we see this word "follow," "he that followeth me," we recognize that's another word that describes what it means to believe in him and to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. It means to humbly submit in wholehearted devotion and discipleship. Throughout the Gospel of John, we see those that believed and those that refused to believe, those who followed. How do you come from darkness to light? How do you move from the kingdom of Satan and the world to the kingdom of light? And Jesus says, "You must follow me." Is there evidence? Is there evidence of a continual following in our lives? The following, the word used here would be used of a soldier who followed his captain. It's a word that was used of a slave that followed his master, of a pupil who followed his teacher, the counselee who followed his counselor. And Jesus says, "If you will follow me, humbly submit in wholehearted devotion and discipleship," is there evidence of a continual following? The terminology here doesn't have to do with making a decision alone, but it involves making a decision that changes the direction of life. John writes his gospel in the first century, so it's written not only to unbelievers, but to believers. And believers or professing believers would have to take up this truth and say, "Am I walking in the light? Am I following Jesus? Is there a continual following?" It's not a decision alone. It's a direction of life. Is the light of eternal life reflected in my own life? Is the light of eternal life reflected in my life? If I am a follower of the light of the world, is that my reference point for life? Is that evident in my reactions to life? Is my life marked by the divine truth and righteousness? Or human falsehood, fallacies, human opinion? Is my life marked by divine, eternal realities? Or by Satan's ignorance? The world's ignorance and blindness? A crisis of belief and unbelief. Is Jesus who he claims to be? That's a question that each of us must answer. What is the invitation issued by Christ? And am I responding to that invitation? Thirdly, and most directly today, how confident am I in my present state? As I give forth this message, as I preach this message, there are those listening who no doubt are believers. There are those, no doubt, who are skeptics. There are others who possibly are interested and are open and are listening and learning. And how confident am I in my present state? Well, in Jesus' day, there were those that professed faith. We might call them the unbelieving believers. These were those that had a head knowledge, but were marked by somewhat of a religion of the mind or a dead orthodoxy. So the first group that we might think about listening to Jesus speak there in the temple were people who had an attachment to Christ and had declared that they believed. But the Bible says that not all who declared that they believed truly believed, and that Jesus actually didn't believe in them. Theirs was a superficial, we might say, superficial belief. The unbelieving believer. You may be listening and you are a believing believer. You'd say, I'm with John, I'm with Peter. There's been a radical transformation that began at a point in time of new birth and continues in my life. I've responded to, you must be born again. I've responded to, you must drink the living water. I've responded to, you must eat the living bread. And this is evident in my life through the spiritual life as I continue to drink and eat and follow Jesus Christ. You may be like those in Jesus' day. There was a group of unbelieving spectators. They were at a distance. They were considering. They were associating. We might think of them as the pilgrims, the multitude, the crowd. But that has not yet committed. So there were those that committed, but that commitment was superficial. There were those like Peter and John who truly trusted and surrendered and gave their life to Christ. There were those that were unbelieving spectators. They were still being exposed to Christ, but had not come to the point of saving faith. A fourth group that we might consider from Jesus' day would be the unbeliever, the unbelieving resistor. This is the religious leader. These were the people in charge. They didn't see any need for spiritual life. They didn't see any need for spiritual drink or bread or light. In fact, theirs was an attacking, adversarial unbelief. That's what we're watching now, and we'll see right through chapter number 12 of John's record. Notice it with me in verse 13. They're referred to here as the Pharisees. Verse 13 of John 8, the Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. These are the religionists that are settled into a Judaism which has mixed the truth with man-made traditions and has actually come up with a self-righteous religion that's based upon their works, based upon what they are doing. And so when they are confronted with Jesus Christ, they don't see any need. they don't see that anything needs to be done for them in their behalf. How confident am I in my present state? First of all, if I'm with these men, I might be here. I am without need, and I'm refusing to consider the evidence. I'm neither spiritually hungry nor thirsty. I don't think that I'm in darkness. I don't think that I'm blind. I don't think that I'm lost. And somewhere along the way, I have embraced an ideology, an opinion of man, or conclusion of man, or beliefs of man that doesn't need Jesus Christ. This is a blinding ignorance. This is what Jesus is actually seeking to penetrate in his ministry. Look at verse 14. What does Jesus say to them? Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. Okay, I am bearing record of myself, and they're saying, well, that's not true because you're testifying to yourself. Well, why would Jesus' self-witness matter? How can he say my record is true? The second part of the verse, verse 14, the reason that is because I know whence I came, I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going. But you, he says, cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Jesus says, even if I testify of myself, my witness is true because of who I am. I am not as a man. I am the God-man. I'm not a lone witness. I am God in the flesh bearing witness. And that being the case, my witness is true. How confident am I in my present state? Well, maybe some of you are in this place. I am without need and refuse to consider the evidence. The question back to you, and the question that Jesus would raise from our text is, who but Jesus could give clear testimony as the light? Who but Jesus? If he is who he is, and if he alone knows where he has come from, if he alone is speaking for the Father, if his words and works are works of God, if he alone knows where he is going, then the question that must be answered is, who but Jesus could give clear testimony as light? Continue in the text, verse number 15, as he discourses with them, you judge after the flesh. I judge no man. What Jesus is saying there is that you judge by human standards, by that which is material and fleshy and dark and ignorant. I don't judge anybody that way. I don't judge anybody by those human standards. Verse number 16, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. Again, he returns to that theme. I don't judge anything the same way you do. But I judge according to a heavenly standard because I have come from heaven. He continues to develop that in verse 17. He says, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. So he basically says, let me answer that for you. Verse 18, I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father, that would be number two, the Father sent me, that sent me beareth witness of me, even according to your human standards. My witness is validated. I, as the God-man, bear witness to myself, and my heavenly Father is bearing witness to me. How? Through his authority, through his authenticity, through his works, through his ministry. Well, who but Jesus can give clear testimony as light? If you find yourself in that group of those without need who have refused and do refuse to consider the evidence, the practical question for you that you must give consideration to, the crisis of belief and unbelief, is who but Jesus could give clear testimony as the light? Who but the light? Who but one who came from heaven could give clear testimony to the light that penetrates the darkness? Who could tell us? Who could live before us? Who could communicate to us and proclaim to us who God is, except God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. A second follow-up question would be, how could darkness and death ever arrive at light and life? In a day in which people celebrate what they believe to be true and are very comfortable saying, you can believe what you believe and I believe what I believe, as if what we believe makes something true. Well, the question from Jesus stating, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The question is, how could darkness and death, if man is dead in his trespasses and sins, if we're darkened in our minds because of sin, how could we ever arrive at light and life? How would we ever come to the truth and the reality about God and salvation? How would we ever come to a place of having any hope? Follow this out, verse number 19. Verse 19, then said they unto him, where is thy father? Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my father. If you had known me, you should have known my father also. If you knew me, you would know the Father, Jesus says. And that's the point he's been trying to make since the beginning. I came from the Father. I came to reveal the Father. I'm going back to the Father. You're refusing me. You won't believe in me. That's why you don't know the Father. Verse 20 says, these words spake Jesus in the treasury, which is the open area, the most trafficked area of the temple, as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. John's watching this. John is bearing witness to this decades later. It says Jesus was out in the open, communicating this truth as the light of the world and protected by the Father. He's moving toward the cross. He's moving toward his saving work on the divine timetable. They would love to take him, but the Father's protecting him. Verse 21, Jesus goes on, then said Jesus again to them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Jesus said, I'm going back to glory by way of death, and you're going to be unable to follow me. I'm going to be gone soon, and you're going to have forfeited your opportunity for eternal life. You're going to die in your sins. I'm going to be out of reach. Your only hope is going to be out of reach. Time is crucial. When Jesus speaks of what it means to die without Christ, he speaks of being cast into, what is the term? Outer darkness. Outer darkness, where there is no light, where there is no more opportunity. Verse 22, then said the Jews, and you can see again the confusion, the darkness of their own belief. Will he kill himself? Well, they think, is he suicidal? They're hitting close in terms of the fact that he's going to die, but they're so far off in the fact that he would take his own life. In fact, who is going to scream out in just 6 months, crucify him, eliminate him, get rid of him? Because he saith, whither I go, you cannot come. That's why they were raising this question. Death indeed is going to be the means of his departure. That's how he's going to leave. There's going to be a final rejection. And Jesus is saying to them, where I go, you cannot come. Verse 23, and he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Jesus continues to reason with them. You do not get it, because all you're thinking on is in human terms, in dark terms. You are refusing to consider what I'm trying to say to you. You're refusing to believe. Thus you are in sin, and thus you will die without a Savior. How could darkness and death ever arrive at the light? This is a contrast between the Messiah and man. Verse 25. Then said they unto him, who art thou? Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say, and to judge of you in a right judgment. But he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. They're not getting it. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. He references the cross to come, and he says, you're going to see another demonstration, another testimony. And he that sent me is with me, verse 29. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. There's going to come a day in 6 months when they are going to crucify Jesus, and the Father is going to act from heaven. He's going to darken the world for 3 hours while Jesus suffers, paying the sin debt, the separation from his Father. The Father's person, Jesus says, is known only through me. The Father's purposes can only be worked out through me. The Father's pleasure can only be satisfied by me. Notice the last statement of verse 29, for I do always those things that please him. The crisis of belief and unbelief, look at verse number 30. And he spake these words, as he spake these words, many believed on him. I am without need and refuse to consider the evidence, or I am spiritually needy and will come to Christ the light. This is faith. I am spiritually needy and will come. I will surrender. I will trust him. I will come to him. Well, there's a declaration in verse number 12. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. First of all, what will happen if I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ today? First of all, you will move from darkness and death into light and life. God will do. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. In the terms of John 8, you will move from darkness and death to light and life. Secondly, you'll be resting in the only one who fully pleases the Father. Verse 29, it says, I do always those things that please him. You'll move from darkness and death to light and life. This is good news. This is the gospel. This is the promise of God. You will be resting in the only one who fully pleases the Father. What a place to rest. What a confidence to have. No, I'm not trusting in me. I'm trusting in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who has fully pleased him, fully done what honors him, and fully paid my debt for my inability, my unwillingness to honor him, my sin, my transgression, my rebellion against him. Thirdly, you will escape condemnation in life and dying in your sins. These are the terms that Jesus uses. You're rejecting me. You won't believe me. I'm leaving you, and you will die in your sins. The condemnation of John chapter 3 is that light has shined in the darkness, and men rejected the light. They didn't want their deeds exposed. You will escape condemnation in life, and you will escape dying in your sins. This is the gospel. Salvation through Christ alone, exclusively and emphatically. Jesus says, world, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Father, we would ask that you'd turn hearts in repentant faith. The light would shine, would penetrate the darkness of their hearts, and that they would put their faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the perfections of Christ, and Father, they might experience an eternal life, come out of their darkness and death into light and life. Know the reality of being born again, of drinking living water, eating the bread of life, having their sins forgiven and being refreshed in the Holy Spirit's residence within, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Do your work, Father, for unbelievers. we pray. For believers that are not walking in the light, we would ask that you would speak this truth into their lives as well. Bring them back. May they come home to Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen.